We're in a sermon series through the book of Acts, and we've been in this for a number of weeks. And just to kind of catch you up, because last week Amanda gave a great message. I was on vacation, and we took a break from Acts, so we're coming back to it now. And so Acts chapter 8 is where we are, the first verses of that. Stephen was stoned. Stephen was a deacon appointed by the apostles, and then there was a great persecution that broke out against the church as the church spread out. Now we begin to see how God is going to work in and through his followers to bring the gospel to the rest of the world. And so that's really where this picks up now in Acts chapter 8. And you'll remember that Jesus said, I want you to proclaim the gospel in Jerusalem, in Samaria, and to othermost parts of the world. Well, so far the disciples are stuck in Jerusalem. We begin to get a picture of how they spread out to Samaria. And so this is an interesting story, perhaps as interesting as the story of Elisha and those boys and the bear. It's interesting in the way that it's just not usual stuff, right? It's kind of comes out of nowhere. And so it can be hard sometimes to interact with this. And so I want to read this story through, and then we want to talk a little bit about the themes that come through. So Acts chapter 8, verse 4 is where we're going to start. Those who had been scattered, again scattered because of all the persecution that was breaking out against the church, they preached the word wherever they went. It was God's purpose in this persecution. And Philip, who was one of the deacons, remember, along with Stephen, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was great joy in that city, as you can imagine. In verse 9, now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great, and all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, this man is rightly called the great power of God. So you kind of get the sense there's something demonic going on there. There's some strange presence around this guy named Simon. They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. And Simon himself believed and was baptized. So the sorcerer gets saved. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. So maybe you get the sense there that his motivation is a little off. And then in verse 14, when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria, bringing the big guns. And when they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon any of them. Okay, so they had received Jesus, they had been baptized, but they had yet to have an experience with the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk a little bit about that this morning. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, and then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon, again, the sorcerer guy, saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered the money and said, give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. If only it was that simple. Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. Peter is harsh, right? I mean, we just read the story of Ananias and Sapphira. He's quick at that. So you have to no part to share or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. My message will be a little softer than that this morning. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me that nothing you have said may happen to me. And after they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages, I would assume, as they headed home. So let's pray and we'll contemplate this passage. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word, grateful for another opportunity to be here this morning, speak to our hearts. open our minds, open our eyes and ears that we could see and hear the things that you would desire us to see and hear and know. And so we just pray a blessing upon our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. So lots of different things going on here. Spirits, sorcerers, demons, crazy stuff, right? And it's a very interesting passage. I want to just start. I was camping with our kids and a bunch of friends. There's probably 20 kids in all, four or five families represented in these 20 kids. And we were camping in Lake Chelan, and camping accompanies fire at night, you know, wood fires crackling and guitars and all that good stuff, and stories, scary stories. That's what the kids want, scary stories. And so my friend Matt and another friend Travis and I, we had been contemplating all week, how are we going to do something to prank the kids, you know, to really get them going during this week. And we wanted to do it the last night so that there wouldn't be, you know, reprisal, yeah, retaliation. Yeah, we didn't want any retaliation. And so we waited till the last night, and we had set this up perfectly all week because there's this really tragic event that happened in Chelan in 1945. This school bus went off the road, and a bunch of kids drowned in the water back a long, long time ago. And there's a monument there at the lake. And so one night, my friend Matt was telling the story about the kids, and that some people have, and this is actually true, some people have said they've seen things, and, you know, it felt like there's, you know, ghosts on the water and all these kinds of things, and the kids were a little freaked, you know, not really wanting to swim. And so we took them to this monument the next day, and there's, you know, some different things out on this monument, just as, hey, we remember what has happened. And so we took them to the monument. They realized this is a real thing that happened, and their minds, you know, were turning. And so, and they're young and old all the way up to high school. And so by the campfire that night, we had this picture, and it was the picture of all the kids at the monument. And I said, wouldn't it be awesome if we could Photoshop a ghost into this picture and then show the kids the picture of themselves with the ghost? And so my buddy's like, yes. And he texts his friend who's really good at this stuff, and he threw it in there. And I've got the picture for you right here. This is the picture that we created. Now, so Deborah gets her phone. Deborah's my wife. She's not here this morning, but she looked at it, and she was like, hey, what is this? You know, what's going on in this picture? And this is all happening at the campfire that night, like 11 o'clock at night. And then my buddy Matt's like, whoa, what in the world? You know, and so then Josiah and his friend Lachlan, who's Matt's son, they come and they look at it and they're like, that's Photoshopped, you know, come on, you know, just like we all would. And then the girls got a hold of it. The girls are going into their freshman year. Three of them were there. And they were freaked. I mean, screaming, blood-curdling screams, 11 o'clock at night at the campfire. All of a sudden, all the younger kids started bawling, and we're like, whoa! You know, like, everybody's crying, you know. They're freaking out over this Photoshopped image, and we had to, like, back off. Hey, it's just Photoshop, right? It's not real, you know? And so, lo and behold, my son, Judah, was one of the kids freaked out, and the ghost is right over his shoulder, right? And so he's just like, what is going on? You know, and so Judah was sleeping with us in the tent, and all night I was trying to explain to him the reality, you know, okay, there's angels and demons, there's supernatural stuff, right? But forget about this ghost stuff, all right? You know, you got to get beyond that. And it was so much fun, and yet at the same time, I am such a terrible father sometimes. All right. Not recommended. Yeah, anyways, that was our Lake Chelan camp experience. Lessons of what not to do. Yeah, so you could take the picture down now. It's a slight distraction. But, you know, when it comes to the supernatural, there's typically two camps. There's one camp that is logical and rational, and just like my son and Lachlan were like, that's Photoshop. You know, immediately, you know, trying to figure it out. You know, this is not real. I don't believe in this kind of stuff. And so, you know, forget about it. I'm not going to believe no matter how much evidence there is to the contrary. And then there's another camp that is ghosts and ghouls and or the Christian version of this demon or an angel around every corner. You could take the image down now. Thank you, sir. It's my son, Josiah. He's playing a prank on me. So, practically speaking, I want to talk to you today about the Holy Spirit, because this is a theme that comes up throughout the book of Acts, and we've talked about this at some length throughout the course of this series through Acts. So the Holy Spirit comes up. Really, it should be called, it's the Acts of the Apostles, but it could be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is really the one, he's the engine behind everything that happens. And so what we find throughout the themes of Scripture is the Holy Spirit, or, you know, the King James Version is the Holy Ghost, right? So we've got the Holy Spirit. He's active. He's at work throughout the Scriptures. We find in the Old Testament, King David's anointed by the Spirit. Samson's empowered by the Spirit. The prophets prophesy through the Spirit. The craftsmen who build the temple are gifted by the Spirit. And then in the New Testament, Jesus is conceived literally by the power of the Holy Spirit that overshadows Mary. And then Jesus lives his life full of the Holy Spirit. And then he calls each and every one of us and promises us that we will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And even as he gives that promise, what we find in Acts is that the disciples, all of them, receive that promise and they take it to heart and they expect that that is going to happen. And so what happens in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 is before Jesus ascends, this is what he says. This is the promise. He says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Again, they've witnessed Christ move and work in Jerusalem, and the second stage happens here. Now it's breaking out in Samaria. And Samaria is, you know, people who were Jewish and of other descent. You know, they're kind of half-breeds, you might say. And so there was a difficult relationship between the Jews and the people of the Samaritans. And Christ, Jesus Christ, was compassionate towards the Samaritans. He loved the woman at the well. It was a Samaritan woman. And he desired that they would receive the love of God. And so here we find the disciples are following in his footsteps. And they see God at work powerfully and radically in the lives of these Samaritan village as the whole village is coming to Christ. And so here we find Philip living out this great promise that the power of the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. And you're going to be my witnesses in Samaria. And so the question I want to ask this morning and address this morning is what does this look like? What does the Spirit-empowered life look like? And let me illustrate it for you in this way, because I think it's so important for us to understand the contrast, the difference between a life that is lived in a natural sense and a life that is lived through the supernatural power of the Spirit of God. Several years ago, I was working on a tree stump. We had just cut a tree down in our front yard, and I had gotten on my gloves, I'd rolled up my sleeves, and I was like, let's get this bad boy out. And so I didn't want to pay for tree stump removal, and so I dug around it, and I was chopping out the roots, and the thing wouldn't budge. I mean, I'd try to move it, and it's just stuck solid, you know? And so I'm working at this thing for probably a couple hours, sweating, hands bloody, you know, just like, ah, tree stumps. And Richard comes over with his big truck, and he's like, what are you doing? He's like, you're going to kill yourself trying to get that stump out. And so he grabs this tow rope, and he hitches it to his truck and puts it over the tree stump, and he guns it, and that thing just comes flying out of the ground, right? And I'm like, this guy's a genius, you know? I mean, tree stump removal, you know? And man, I'm telling you, there are Christians today all over the world who are putting on their gloves, they're rolling up their sleeves, and by the sweat of their brow, we say we're going to live the Christian life. And in our own strength, we battle, we fight, we strive, we grit our teeth trying to get things right, but nothing ever seems to, we don't get so far on our own. And it's a struggle and it's hard because we're trying to live by our own strength, by our own wisdom, by our own power. But the Bible says that those who believe in Jesus Christ, that the power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave, the power of the Holy Spirit, resides in them. And there is a power far beyond our own strength, far beyond our own ability, that we can tap into if we were acknowledge it, believe it, receive it. It can be ours, and we can be filled with the power of God's Spirit and live a supernatural life, and that's the life that God has called each and every one of us to. And so I want to look at just three distinct qualities that come along with the power of the Holy Spirit and the life of the believer. We'll trace it through this story as we see Philip and Peter and John living this out, as we see the gospel being preached to the Samaritan village, and we'll find it again, in themes throughout the scripture. So first of all, I just want to talk about the power to share Christ boldly. We see this in this story, certainly. This is front and center. Philip comes to Samaria. He's filled with the Holy Spirit of God, and he's proclaiming Jesus Christ boldly. Peter and John come to Samaria, and what do they do? They proclaim Jesus Christ boldly. When the power of the Spirit is in your life, there will be a power to share Christ in a bold way. And I know some of us would say, you know, I don't even feel or sense a desire to preach Christ at all in my life. You know, I don't wake up, you know, ready and eager to proclaim Christ. A lot of us, I think, would say that that is the condition that we are living in. And I just want to challenge you this morning that when we are living this Spirit-filled life, when the power of the Spirit is upon us, it will be accompanied by a power to share Christ in a bold and a powerful way. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4 through 5, this is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "My message and my teaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith may not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." I think a lot of times when we think of our responsibility to evangelism or our responsibility to share what we have experienced in Christ with others, we try to come up with clever ways of doing it, with techniques or subversive ways, you know, kind of pull a Jesus juke, you know? And we kind of think, you know, that's just the way that you do it. You know, Robinson Cano had a powerful home run last night. Let me tell you who else has power, you know? You don't need these clever antics, right? You don't need to force yourself into situations. When you are looking for and anticipating that God is going to work and God is at work in people's lives and their hearts and he's doing things, man, opportunities come to your doorstep, right? I mean, Philip comes to this village and he's there for the express purpose of proclaiming Christ. He is waiting, he is looking, he's anticipating, okay, what's God going to do? All of a sudden, the Spirit of God works in a powerful way through his prayers. People are getting healed, people are being delivered from demons, and as a result of God's power and the work of God's Holy Spirit, that Philip begins to respond to. Well, let me tell you who's responsible for this. Let me tell you about the power of Christ. And all of a sudden, things begin to happen. People begin to come to faith because of the work that God is doing, not the clever, wise ways that Philip is going about it. You know, preaching is essentially proclaiming Christ. And I've been actively preaching for about a decade now, almost 10 years. And I think I just am beginning to understand this concept when it comes to preaching. For a long time, and especially early on, I just relied wholly on my preparation process, on my training and the knowledge that I had. And I really drew confidence based on how prepared I was for a sermon or how many great analogies that I had placed within that sermon. And what I found through the years, of course, is it's the old adage, you know, when I came ill-prepared and when I came just totally not understanding exactly what I was going to say, those tended to be the messages that were knocked out of the park, right? And then when I came fully prepared, I was like, oh, this is just going to, you know, light the fire in everyone this morning. Everybody's just like, eh, you know? And I'm like, what gives? You know, I mean, how in the world does this work, right? Years of this whole process going along. And what you come to find out is man, when it comes to the power of God's Spirit, there is a sense in which we prepare. Absolutely, we prepare. You know, we work at the things that God has called us to. This is no excuse to abandon that approach. But we wait on God, and we comes this point right before every sermon where these days I just acknowledge, God, I've done all this preparation. You know, this message is what this message is, but the truth of the matter is, if I'm going to proclaim Christ, it's going to be proclaimed through your Spirit. Right? There's nothing that I could say, there's nothing I could do. And so I don't derive my confidence from my preparation or from my ability to speak publicly. My confidence comes from knowing that God wants to speak today. God's power wants to be proclaimed today. That's where the confidence comes from. And so our confidence is in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we recognize that when the Holy Spirit is present, we share Christ boldly. If I could use this analogy, one last one, that we were teaching some people to water ski this last week, and everybody in the boat is always like, and this is what they always say, let the boat pull you up, right? Because when you're grabbing that rope and you try to pull yourself up, you go over the skis every time. That's just the way it is. Bend your knees, let the power of the boat pull you up, right? And when it comes to proclaiming Christ boldly, when it comes to understanding what it means to live by the power of the Spirit, there is this sense in which you just lean back and let it happen, right? Just let it happen. Extend those legs, you get above the water, and you're going, right? It's that easy. And anybody who's learned to ski finally, it's like riding a bike. You know, it just pop right up every time. And that's the way it is. We just got to learn what that feels like. Learn what it means to lay back and to wait and allow the Spirit of God to empower us. A second quality that I think distinctly comes out of those who are filled with the power of the Spirit of God is there is power in our weakness. There is power in our weakness. Romans 8:26, Paul says this, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. How does he help us in our weakness, you might ask? We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. I can imagine through that season in my own ministry and in preaching, the Spirit of God just looking down and saying, Jeremiah doesn't understand how this works. Heavenly Father, you need to help him. You need to help him understand. He's trying too hard, right? He's working too hard. He's doing something that you just naturally want to do through him. He needs to rest. He needs to relax. He needs to understand. I can imagine the Spirit of God praying for me, and I'm thanking the Spirit of God for praying for me and helping me understand that. And I think the same is true for all of us in our struggles. What I love about this story is Philip was supposed to be a lowly deacon. This is the way the apostles put it when they assigned deacons to help them out in the church. We can't wait on tables. We've got preaching to do and praying to do, you know, important stuff. Let the deacons wait on the tables and take care of all the details while we do the important stuff. Now, I don't think that was their attitude, but you get what I'm saying. This is what the deacons were assigned to do. And Philip is way above his pay grade here, right? He's out. He's doing the preaching, right? He's proclaiming. He's praying. And so Philip is this lowly deacon, and yet he didn't look upon himself and say, well, you know, I guess I'm not capable of anything, right? He took what may have been a weakness, and he said, God, your Spirit is empowering me. I can do all things through Christ Jesus. And man, I can't overestimate how important that attitude is. If we feel weak or overwhelmed for a task that God has laid at our feet, something that you know and you sense, God has called me to this, you are a candidate for the power of the Spirit of God. God loves to fill our weaknesses. He loves to come through with his strength and compensate for our weaknesses. And that is exactly what happens in this story. I remember when I was 17 years old, my best friend, Dave Hoyt, was a football player for the University of Montana. And he was back from football in the summer, and he was doing a football workout with weights and all this training. And so he was like, hey, you're going to join with me. And so at 17, I was all excited. I'm going to get buff, you know. And so we hit the gym, and the first day was chest, right? And so you know, he's got this enormous amount of weight. He's an offensive lineman. He's 6'2". He's 300 pounds. And he's bench pressing, you know, some enormous amount of weight. I can't even remember. And I put like my two teensy little weights on and go for it. And I'm just exhausted at the end of it. And he says, okay, now it's time to burn it out. And I'm like, you know, what's this? He said, we put on less weight. You just do as many as you can, as fast as you can until your muscles don't work anymore. And so I get on this bench and I'm like, okay, whatever you say, you know, and I'm bench pressing and I get to like, you know, maybe 10 with like a tiny amount. I'm basically just the bar at this point, you know, and I can't do anymore. He's like, you got 10 more. And he's just shouting at me, 10 more, let's go, let's go. I, like just pushing. And there comes a point, I think I got to 15, where my arms just don't even work anymore. You're like, I'm hanging onto the bar for dear life, you know, and Dave is just lifting the bar up for me. He's doing curls, you know, and man, that is what it's like. It doesn't even work. My muscles don't even work for me anymore, and Dave is lifting the bar. You know, Dave was the Holy Spirit for me, and I remember, man, I remember being at this point in my life where I did not know what God was calling me to. As my early 20s was struggling, was dealing with, God, where do you want me to be? What do you want me to do? And do you want me to go, you know, find employment someplace else? You stay with the church thing? Or what is going on here? And man, I remember my prayer at that time was, God, you've got to do this because I can't figure it out on my own. That once this, God just worked through this season where he gave me this insatiable appetite to understand church, to understand what God has called us to as a church. And he filled my mind with all sorts of dreams and visions. And where I felt totally incapable of understanding what he had called me to do, God, through the power of his Spirit, just miraculously just did it in my heart. He did it in my life. And, you know, I just believe that God wants to work like that in all of our lives in multiple ways. So I don't know how you interact with this morning, but in your weakness, he is strong. There is power in the midst of weakness through the power of God's Holy Spirit. We want to tap into that. Another distinct quality that accompanies the Holy Spirit is the power to experience all the fullness of God. The power to experience all the fullness of God. And some of you may be saying, what does that mean? Let me just describe it for you this way. I truly believe this, that there are so many Christians today in our church, in our country, in the world all around. And the idea of Christianity has been dumbed down to its lowest common denominator. We say, okay, I believe Christ. You know, I prayed that Jesus prayer. I read my Bible every once in a while. I try to live a good life. I try to do things that the Bible says. And yet when it comes down to it, there's no marked difference between a person who proclaims Christ and a person who does not. And it's a struggle. It's a struggle in our world because I think our world sees it. They recognize that people who are proclaiming Christ are struggling with the same stuff that they are. They're still hurting. They're still addicted. They're still filled with all sorts of worries and anxieties. They're still struggling. They're struggling in their marriages. There's no real faith. There's no real victory. And we would ask, well, why? Why? And the answer to that question is power. The power of God. The power of his Holy Spirit. So many people, so many Christians don't really understand the life that God has called us to in this gift of the Holy Spirit that God has given to each and every one of us. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will empower you to do the things that I have called you to do. I love what Paul prays into the believers in the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 3:14. He says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, and I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I'm going to invite the band to come back if you guys would. And just as we close this morning, if you you've ever wondered if there is more to Christianity than what you are currently experiencing, if there's more than just trying not to do the bad stuff and doing some of the good stuff, right? If there's more to the Christian life than that, the answer is yes, absolutely, there is so much more. There is the reality of the constant presence of Christ with you. There is a peace that transcends the current struggle that you are going through. There is a demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, the kindness the Holy Spirit works through. You can be led by the Holy Spirit, not by sight, but by faith. You could be filled with the power of God. You can live that life that is rooted and established in the love of Christ, that secure love of Christ that never fades away that Jason was even talking about this morning. You can live a Spirit-empowered life. And so this morning, as we come to this time of worship and as we close with a time of prayer, I just want to invite you, just press in. Just say yes to the Holy Spirit. When you wake up each and every morning this week, I just want you to wake up and just say, Spirit, I invite you to come and speak and move and work in my life. I'm going to lean back and I'm going to let you take the reins. Let's stand our feet. We're going to sing this song that Christ is our cornerstone, and just sing into this theme this morning.